Father, this morning we come and we do bring just a whole host of experiences from a week and from a month and from a year. And some are high and some are low. And Father, I thank you that you have spoken to us through your word that we might, by your words, which self-declare as being living and active, that you interact with us there. And God, for these psalms, this hymn book, this poetry, this just like gut level, honest diary of real people, that we can find ourselves there. And Father, I thank you for this church and for its willingness to be honest with each other and honest before you. I pray that you be glorified by us. In your son's name, amen. Okay, so I'm not a very good singer. Start with that. I have always wanted to be a really good singer, and from about 16 years old till about 20 years old, I prayed consistently that God would miraculously give me a really great singing voice. I placed a very specific order. I wanted it to be a cross between Bryan Adams and Frank Sinatra. I thought if that could happen, I could do anything. I was in a band and I wanted to be the lead singer of the band really badly, but I couldn't sing. So I prayed for it. In fact, I made a deal with God. God, if you would give me this, you know, amazing, beautiful singing voice, our band will only play Christian songs. I swear it, forever and ever and ever. And it was something that just, it was a deal that was not going to be made. And the truth is today, I am typically kind of embarrassed to sing in front of anyone who doesn't live inside my house. In my head, the notes are right, but when it comes out, they're just all over the place. And one of my greatest fears is that on Sunday morning, my microphone would accidentally get switched on while I'm in my seat singing, because I really sing loud and I get it over here. But I am really nervous that one day I'm going to explode through the speakers, right? And ruin everyone's Sunday. And so if you ever see me sweating, I'm not hot. I'm nervous that my microphone, and sometimes I go back and I fiddle with it just to make sure, because we sing a lot. And if you are new to church, or if you really didn't grow up in the church, that might have seemed like a very intimidating or strange or odd thing when you first showed up with a church, because we all stand in this room and sing together. And there aren't a lot of places in life where we do that kind of thing. I mean, you go to a ball game, you're going to sing the national anthem together, and it's brief and then it's over, right? And if you have a hot dog, so that helps too. If you go to a concert, you might sing along with a band, but usually the music's so loud and you're really concentrating on the show, and so you don't worry about what's going on around you. But every week we come here and spend like 30 minutes singing together. And we do this, honestly, because the Bible tells us to. There are well over 500 references to singing, to shouting joyfully before God, to praising, to music found throughout the Bible. And the Psalms are kind of like this hymn book smack dab in the middle of the Bible. And in the Psalms, we find all these encouragements like sing joyfully, sing to the Lord, praise Him, shout to the Lord. And it says sing a new song to the Lord. So I'm giving Dustin a free pass. If you didn't know the song we just did, we were being biblical, right? We're singing a new song. Song to the Lord. In Job, listen to this. It says, the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of glory, they shouted for joy. In Ezra, they sang. In Isaiah, they shouted joyfully to God. In Romans, we're told to praise the Lord our God with our lips. In the book of Chronicles, there are all of these instruments that I've never seen in my life described, and they basically like had this orchestra and marching band, and wherever they went, they're singing praise songs. And when the army's on the march, it's not the infantry up front, it's the praise band. And they're leading God's people forward, singing songs of praise. In Joshua, in the book of Joshua, you remember the story of the walls falling down of Jericho? God chose to knock the walls down of Jericho when he had the people play their instruments, blow their horns, right? And we see this over again in the scriptures. In Numbers, they built a wall for Jerusalem. And when they completed the building of the wall, they had this great, massive worship service, and they sang. In Exodus, the people of God, they cross from one side of the sea to the other. And when they cross over safely, they get there. And Miriam, the sister of Moses, leads a praise song. And this is the pattern for God's people. In Exodus, we're told to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs to one another, to sing and make melody with our hearts. We see Jesus singing hymns with his disciples. We see in Acts, Paul and Silas, after they've been beaten and placed in jail, sitting in their cell singing praise songs, and the prisoners and the prison guards are listening, and God is doing a work there. And in the book of Revelation, we find the song to the King, the Lamb who was slain. And what we find in this survey of the Bible is that God's people are always singers. It's a part of who we are. Now, when we come together and sing, some of the songs we sing can feel odd, especially if you're coming new to church, because some of the songs we sing have words in them that I never use in daily life, like, "Here I raise mine Ebenezer," right? Yeah, or if you come in, sometimes the songs we sing, we think, is this a church song or is this a date night song? Because there are some songs that are just really romantic sounding. There's one that we used to sing and it's been a while, but it says, "When heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss." And I wrote that down and it says, "Valentine's Day." I'm putting that in my card. That is amazing, right? Now, there are other songs that we sing that are about, I mean, if you were to just be outside the room listening, you would think this is the most whiny, desperate, needy group of people ever, because here we are singing about how desperate we are for you, God. And we don't confess being desperate in front of anyone in ordinary, everyday life, and yet we will come in here and sit shoulder to shoulder and call out, "I'm needy, oh so needy." And here's the thing, Psalm 95, which you saw on the screen just a moment ago, it commands us to sing, to praise, to engage all of our senses and to take joy in God's presence with us. And worship, whether it is singing or praying or studying or making decisions in everyday life or just the manner in which you go through your day in life, worship is responding to God, responding to Him by making Him the supreme value, giving Him supreme value over every area in your life in such a way that your mind, your will, and your emotions are consumed by Him. That's what Psalm 95 shows us. In verse 7, it talks about if anyone would listen and hear His voice, that we would hear and know who God is and what He would have for us. In verse 6, it talks about bowing down and kneeling down before God. Who I am and my ambition and my will, my desires, if I would lay them down before who He is and what He wills. In verses 1 and 2 are all about the emotions. Listen to Psalm 95, verse 1. It says, "Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms." And some of you, when you hear it, you go, "Well, I know exactly what to do now." And others of you, you go, "I gotta think about that. I gotta process that." And some of you are like, "I just don't know what to do with it." And some of you, again, are going, "Well, y'all are crazy. It tells you exactly what to do." And we respond to passages like the sing joyfully and shout in different ways because we have different personalities and dispositions. And some of us are more mind people. We like to think through things. And if that's you, well, you love logic and you love reason and you're intellectually driven and philosophically driven and you love theology and processing things. And some of us are like that. Others, you're more of will people. You like to have things in a certain order. You're practical and pragmatic, and you have the resolve to kind of press through anything if you feel it's the right things, and you're powerful in that way. And then others of us are more emotions people. And if you are like that, you feel big emotions, right? You it's powerful emotions, and you feel higher highs and lower lows than the rest of us can feel sometimes. And when it comes to like corporate worship and shouting joyfully before God, you're like, "Crank it up and let's get lost in it." And the rest of us are going, "Oh, okay, try to get my clap on here." And you realize if you've been in more than one church in your life, that churches tend to bend to one of those dispositions as kind of a dominant personality. And it usually follows the senior pastor or the worship pastor. And only because we lead out of what drives us. And so you'll find some churches that are more mind and thinking churches, and often they'll be more serious and contemplative and a little buttoned up. And I can say that because that's really more me. And then there are other churches that are more will churches. They're practical, they're pragmatic, they figure out the right things to do, and they do them over and over again without fail, and it's really awesome. And other churches, they're much more emotionally driven. Feelings churches, they're very emotive, very, very experiential, and it's fluid and sometimes really, really loud, right? And you'll find churches kind of bending this way or that way. But when you come to Psalm 95 and many other places in the Bible like it, what we find is that we are to be a people who love the Lord our God and the people he created with all of our mind and all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength. And that is to engage our mind, our will, and our emotions in everything and everything we could ever experience or face in this life with God. And we want to be that kind of church. I desire that. That we would be the kind of church that would embrace and lead from all of those postures, from the mind and the will and from the emotions. But you realize, if we are committed to that and we do that, then we will be an equal opportunity offender to everyone, basically, in the way that we behave and lead as a church. And it may be in the way that we gather in groups and the activities we do in life groups. It may be the way we go on mission and the attitude and the language and the way we do that. And it may be in the way that we gather here and sing and study and pray together. In some way or fashion, we're going to bother people sometimes. And it may be that on some weeks, the way we lead, you go, I love it. And other weeks, you may go, I'd rather leave it. And you go, I woke up on Sunday morning and I fought to get here by 10:30, right? And so you get here by 10:30 and you go, I just didn't like it today. And it could be the tone of the sermon or the style of the music. It could be the songs that were chosen. It could be the liturgy. It could be, you know, I wish we would just do some other place in the Bible than what we've been stuck in for this long, right? And the truth is, I'm like that too sometimes. I just, on some Sundays I walk in here and I'm excited and I'm ready and I get through the day and I go, yeah, it wasn't my favorite Sunday either. Maybe it's the songs that go, I just don't like that song every time we do it. And sometimes it's when I walk off the stage, I walk down, I go, that wasn't my favorite sermon either. I didn't like it very much. And my staff knows that there are Monday mornings, I go, yeah, that stunk. And I feel that way. But the reality is, it's not about me and it's not about you, is it? And that's the key to worship. It's not about me and it's not about you. And if we are to be a people who worship corporately, whether it's singing or acting or serving or whatever we do, we've got to find a way to get past our preferences, don't we? That's hard. I'm not pretending it's easy. It is hard. But biblical worship, worship that is biblical, whether it is singing or praying or serving or gathering, whatever expression that takes, worship that is biblical is praise and adoration and just that way of being, that way of living in which God is our source and our subject, and our minds and our will and our emotions, they become preoccupied with him. You follow me there? Biblical worship has God as its source and as its subject, and there is a total preoccupation with him in biblical worship. And I want you to see a few different psalms, because this is what the psalms do. They help us process the way we think and feel about life with God, and it gives us directions for our emotions and directions for our way of living. So grab your Bible real quick and turn kind of in the middle of your Bible and find Psalm 47. I just want to show you a couple of psalms, and then I'm going to back out here. Psalm 47. See if you can find that. I'll give you just a second. The psalmist in this first psalm, he is coming from a pretty good place. He says this. He says, oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with the voice of joy, for the Lord Most High is to be feared. He's a great king over the earth. And he's coming from a great place. He's celebrating the goodness of God and the victory that he has given his people. This is a joyous shout of triumph kind of psalm. Now, flip a few pages over to Psalm 74. just a couple pages over there. And you find a different tone of the psalmist here. Psalm 74, verse 1, he says, "Oh God, why have you rejected us? It feels like forever. Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember us, your congregation. You purchased us of old." And so even when it's hard, even when there's pain, the psalmist is going to God with it. Look at Psalm 56. Turn back a couple of pages. Psalm 56. The psalmist doesn't know what he feels right now. He's kind of lost. He hadn't figured himself out. He says, "Oh God, be gracious to me, for man has trampled upon me, fighting all day long, it feels like. He oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long, for they are many who fight proudly against me." And then he says, "Well, and you know, when I'm afraid, I'll put my trust in you." So he didn't know where he lies right now. He's really concerned about how life is beating him down, but then he turns and he looks at God and he goes, "Huh, you're there. I guess I'm okay after all." Which, by the way, shows us that it's okay to vent to God. In fact, it's probably best that we vent to God first before anyone else, isn't it? I'm afraid a lot of times we feel like we have to put ourselves together and we've got to, you know, think through and process through our emotions before we stop and turn to God and get the right words and the right attitude. But the psalmist shows us, well, I just come to God. And when I come to him in just a gut level, natural, honest way, it's God who is steady, steadfast, perfect in love, perfect in wisdom, who helps me sort through all of the stuff I'm thinking and feeling. And he makes things okay. Look at Psalm 32, one more. Psalm 32. And this is a psalm when, if you remember the story in the Bible, when David had sinned with Bathsheba. This is just after that time. Psalm 32, verse 3. David says, "Listen, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me." And this is how it feels when I'm hiding my sin. "My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. But I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity, I didn't hide it any longer. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And here's what you did. You forgave the guilt of my sin." David's in rebellion. He's deep in it, and he's done some horrendous stuff. And he doesn't hide. He chooses to stop hiding from God and go to God in the midst of his rebellion. And what he found was God is still there for him, even in sin, coming to the Lord. Friends, worship is about going to God in all times. I'm not talking just about singing now. Worship is about going to God in all times, in whatever you're facing in this life. And the Psalms are simply this collection of declarations and praises and questions and complaints. It's like all of it. And it teaches us as God's people to know how to orient ourselves around him as being God and as being the good Father. It teaches us how to take our mind and our will and our emotions and lay them all out before him and allow him to sort things out with us and for us. And if God is for us, then what can this world do to us? If we will go to God like this, no matter what we're facing, no matter what time of day, what season of life, and we will engage our whole selves with him, we will be the kind of people Jesus described when he said, there will be those who worship in spirit and in truth. This is the way the Father seeks to have relationship with us. Now, I was only given 15 minutes, and I think I did like 17. And they bet me I would, and I said I wouldn't, but I did anyways. I'm going to back off. I want our band to come back and lead us, and Dustin has planned some activities for us this morning to help us engage all of our senses with the Lord. If you have had any reservations so far today, any guard up, whether it's because of preferences or because of the kind of week you've had, I want to pray for you. And as we sing a song about him being the king of the earth, that he would be the king of your heart today. You'll pray with me. Father, this morning, I am reminded that the smallest of hiccups in life, the smallest of joys or the smallest of sorrows so often lead me away from you. And I think it's because my eyes are always down in front of me. Would you teach us to be a people who would turn our eyes towards you? And as Psalm 95 said, if anyone would listen, if anyone would hear your voice, Father, help us to hear from you today. In your son's name, amen.